Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from the path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So we learn several things here about the way relationships work and the way sin works. It begins by saying, my son, if sinners entice you. And the word if is actually the same in the language as often as the word when. We should expect that sinners will entice us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, says the scripture. They might not come out and say, hey, come sin with us. But those who are given to habitual sin, those who are not, by the work of God's free grace, being enabled and acting more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, they will entice you to sin. The solution is simple but difficult. It's not hard to figure out, but it is hard to do. Do not consent. Do not feel the pressure, or do not give in to the pressure to go along with sin. You say, no, I do not consent to this. I will not participate with this. And we'll see more about that in verses 15 and following. Just want to look at verse 11 through 14. You probably, in God's providence to you, are not going to have anybody come to you and say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. But you will have conversations with friends at church in which there will be an obsession about some possession or some activity that threatens the command, you shall have no other gods before me. You may have interactions with people who measure whether worship is good by the intensity of religious feeling they were able to achieve, or even by how well they were able to express themselves or show off what God has enabled them to do, all of which are full of the spirit of idolatry. Worship that is formed and judged, carried on according to the mind and value of man, instead of as God has instructed. And we know in the second commandment that God makes that commandment a question of whether or not we whether we love him or whether we hate him. Those who hate me, he says, worship me in a way that they have devised. In other words, they're not happy to have God as he is. They're not happy to have God in the way that he says that he gives himself to us in worship and wants us to give ourselves to him. They come up with their own way of coming to God, which colors God differently than he actually is. And says, that is a way of hating me. Now, you do not come into conversations about worship in which people are talking about how wonderful it felt or sounded, or what they were able to do. You don't come into it thinking, this person is going to tempt me to hate God. That's actually worse, isn't it, than having someone come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Bearing the name of the Lord lightly, emptily, third commandment, breaking his day, desiring that the Lord's day would be a day on which we can do what we want. Remember the wonderful illustration that is going to stick with me the rest of my life. You just broke the commandment and it isn't even the Lord's day. Right? Wondering if I can do this or if I can do that about something that is supposed to be holy. And therefore the question of the day is, what does God want me to do? And so anyone who is not habitually walking with God by the work of his free grace, having been renewed in the whole man after the image of God and being enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Anyone whose life is not an experience of that grace in Christ through faith in Christ is going to be an occasion to be enticed to sin, an occasion to be leavened with sinfulness. Now, this is a danger because sin is much more sneaky and much more deadly than we anticipate. Look at the difference between walking and running in verses 15 and 16. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Okay, so he starts with walking and then says, don't even put your foot in the path. Right? Like Sophia, when I say, you have to stay on the deck or on the porch. I'm working out there and she's running around with the cats or whatever. What does she do? She runs to the end of the deck or the porch and puts herself in danger of discipline by sticking that foot out and watching me as she put the toe on the top step. Right? Okay, so you have something similar here. He says, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Because whenever we say, well, a little bit is okay, I'm not actually going to murder somebody and take their stuff, but I'll just walk with them a little bit of the way. He says, no, don't do that. You say, well, I'll just stand with them at the beginning of the way and put my foot on the path. And scripture says, don't even do that. Why? Because it looks like they're walking. But for all practical purposes, what are they doing according to verse 16? Running. For their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood. The path to sin is always faster than you have anticipated. If you take a step into the path to sin, against any of God's good commandments, really against God in any of his good commandments, if you take a step, you will suddenly find yourself at the end of the path, having run the whole way, and saying, how did I get here so quickly? And so the Lord, in his mercy to us, knowing how foolish we are and understanding how speedy and sneaky sin is, he says, don't walk in the path. Don't even step on it. Okay? So we underestimate how sneaky, and we underestimate how deadly. Okay, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So you go out there where Red, the cardinal, and his wife like to hang out, and you start laying out your net, and he's watching. He's not going to fly down into that net. He's not curious like the cats. You might be able to catch the cats. They might come later to see what it is that you've done out there. They have this saying, maybe you guys have heard it even. I used to hear it a lot more when I was younger. Bird brain. You're such a bird brain. That doesn't sound like a compliment, is it? Does it? Well, Proverbs 1 says, if you take a foot into the path of sin, you are more foolish than a bird brain. So he says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And sin always, always destroys you. We ought to care even more that it is always against the glory of God. And God helping us, the more he makes us to live unto righteousness, the more we will care that the sin is against God's glory. But God in his mercy and his justice does not allow himself to be mocked. He has built into his providence the rule, the general principle, you reap what you sow. And he has built into his justice the fact that no sin will ever ultimately go unpunished. All sin deserves hell. All sin will get hell. And our sins have either gotten their hell on the cross of our Lord when God's wrath was poured out upon him and upon us in union with him there. So for your own sake and for your Redeemer's sake, if you're a Christian, you know that sin always destroys in this life and at the cross. And of course, if it be possible that you are not resting in Christ alone, for your being right with God forever and ever, then your sin should terrify you even more, both for this life and for eternity. So he says that they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And then he highlights a particular sin. It's interesting. There are many particular sins that are highlighted throughout the book of Proverbs, and some of the most vivid and extended passages are the breaking of the seventh commandment, adultery, fornication, giving our heart or ourselves to one who is not in covenant with us in marriage, as if we were, giving the privileges of the marriage covenant without the covenant of the marriage covenant to another. But here he focuses not on the seventh, but especially on the eighth and the tenth. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. So this is something especially to watch out for in our hearts, as something that gets away from us quickly, as more sneaky and speedy, and something that damages us severely, something that is much more deadly than we had anticipated, being greedy for gain, letting our hearts be consumed with wanting more money or wanting a particular possession or property or whatever it is, coveting. Of course, covetousness breaks all of the commandments, puts us in the place of God, says providence would have been better if we were in charge of it than if he was. And so he gives us something especially to watch out for. And I want you to think all the way back then to verse 10, as we think about that coveting and that greed, about the kind of conversations with friends and the kind of friends that you want to have, that you not give into complaining around your friends. You don't want to be the one who entices them to be greedy for gain or resist God's providence. Complaining is very, very easy to do. And yet the psalmist in Psalm 73 says that if he had complained, as he felt in his heart, that he would have betrayed a generation of God's people. And so don't you be a complainer. Be someone who is full of thankfulness to God, who praises God's wisdom in your circumstances, who praises God's goodness in your circumstances, who is confident in God's power in your circumstances, so that your speech will be full of thankfulness and love and service and obedience to God. And you will be one with whom, when someone walks with you, will walk in a way of righteousness and not in the way of sin that is being warned against in this passage. For the same token, watch out for complainers. Do not let them be your companions. We must minister to everyone. We want to have a service unto those whom we would not choose as companions by the wisdom and counsel of God and His Word. But don't let them be your close friends or the ones that you run to seek to spend time with. Don't let them be the ones that you open your heart to, that you confide in. One who complains, whose mouth is full of bitterness, is going to be one who entices you, verse 10, to resist and despise the providence of God, verse 19, make you greedy for different circumstances than what you have. There was something else. Talk about complaining. Oh, gossip. Gossip is similar. Many things to watch out for, but really I think the complaining fits closest to verse 10 and verse 19. So let us have our hearts full of thankfulness, because you can't have a heart full of complaining and a mouth full of gratitude. The Lord says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So when you find the complaining rising in your heart, you yourself are becoming your own worst enemy. You yourself are enticing yourself to despise the goodness of God towards you. And so you need to die unto that sin, or to use a more active word, you need to kill that sin and live unto righteousness. Remind yourself, especially beginning with the cross, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the glory that He will receive you to upon your death, your own coming resurrection to enjoy God fully in the new heavens and the new earth, body and soul, and then expand out of there to all of God's goodness to you in all of your life. Condition your heart with thankfulness, so that when your mouth speaks out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak thankfulness too. And you will be the kind of friend that when somebody else is obeying Proverbs chapter 1, because they have read it in their Bible and the Holy Spirit has helped them, or maybe their dad has been teaching them in family worship from the Bible and the Holy Spirit has helped them, and they are looking for friends that are going to be the opposite of these people that they heard about in Proverbs 1:10-19. They will recognize you as someone whose heart is full of thankfulness to God, who loves Him, wants to keep His commandments. And the two of you can walk together with the Lord as iron sharpens iron. May God grant to us that it would be so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us that courage and strength to give sin that resounding, decisive no. That whether it rises from our heart, from our remaining flesh, fleshliness, or whether it proposes itself in the speech or conduct of those around us, that our answer would always be the same, that we would tell sin no. We thank you for bringing to our attention again how much more speedy and deadly it is than we tend to anticipate. Help us, O God, not to put a foot into its path. Help us to see that it is always self-destructive and never genuinely profitable. We do pray that you would keep our hearts from coveting, from complaining about your providence to us in our circumstances and even in what others do to us or how much we have, that we would not have that greed, which is idolatry, that your word talks about, but that you would grant to us to see you yourself as your own greatest gift, to see how you have given yourself for us in Christ to take away the guilt of our sin, so that you might justly give yourself to us in Christ and by your Spirit and by our adoption. Grant us, grant our hearts and minds the power, the ability to see this, so that thankfulness to you and love for you because you first loved us would color how we think about everything, how we feel about everything, and all of our choices and all of our desires, so that when these things overflow out of our mouth, we would speak praise and thankfulness and love and adoration unto you, our God. Surround us with others who do so as well, and whom you are doing a similar work, we ask, that according to your design for your church, speaking the truth in love and having every word profitable for building one another up and seasoned with grace, you would grant to us to be used in one another's lives to build one another up into Christ, who is the head, which we ask in his name and your children here say. Amen.